Now then, we come to church for a lot of things. First, we come to church so that we can be in the house of God. And then we come to church so that we can sing and praise the Lord to create a good atmosphere. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we'll create the wrong atmosphere. And we will bring the flesh into it so much that when the Spirit gets ready to speak, it doesn't have any place. And then we come to church so that we can give to the Lord, to share with the Lord. Whatever there is to be shared with the Lord, come to share with the Lord. But the reason why that we come to the house of the Lord is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the full measure, the full stature, going on to the full reward. And folks, there's a reason. Don't ever get complacent and take your salvation, your religious experience, or whatever has been given to you, or the opportunity. Don't ever take it, as the world says, for granted, or just as another thing to do. Because it is a great and a mighty thing. And when I say that, one would say, well, Brother Pike, for certainty, I believe that. And I believe that we should know all these wonderful things. And that's good and that's wonderful. And you should, by all means. But folks, that's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about going into the flames of hell. I'm talking about burning in the flames of hell. You know, I say this so often. Preachers preach this thing kind of like an option. You know, if you want to be carpenter, if you want to be a pilot, if you want to be a president, if you want to be a shoemaker, whatever. You know, it's just up to you what you'd like to be. But I'm telling you, it ain't like that at all. It isn't like that at all. There is a thing that comes from God. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. And God's word said, you repent or you perish. It says you will either serve me and give your life to me and do the things that I please, or you will burn in the flames of hell. And there ain't no in between. I know we preach God is love, God is love, and that's good. That's good. I find nothing wrong with it. He certainly is the God of love. But I ask you the question so often, so that you don't get tripped up. Are those people in hell that's screaming now and has been there for many, many years? All they are saying, God is love, God is love, God is love. In the book of Revelation, when the Bible said that hail fell upon these people, the weight of a talent, did they say, holy, holy, God is love? The Bible said they cursed God. And you're going to find that God saves his people. It doesn't say God saves his people by love. It says God saves his people by judgment. That's what the Bible says. So then the good comes, God sent it. But then the Bible said when the evil come, has not God sent it? Can evil come to a city and I'm not sent it, saith the Lord? And I say this so many times that you might know that there is a side of God that to me it's still love, but you won't call it love. When a dad beats a child and sometimes he gets a little bit beside himself, he still loves that child. Even when the rich young ruler wouldn't do what the Lord told him to do, the Bible said he looked at him and loved him. And even Judas, when he knowed he was a devil, he still said, friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And he stood on the mountain and he wept and said, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee, but thou wouldest not. Now, tribulation such as the world has ever known, they'll lay you even with the ground, Jesus said. See, and as it was said the other night, I asked some of them to read the book of Matthews at a certain place where Jesus preached, and he called them hypocrites and scribes and Pharisees and devils and blind generation of vipers. 13 different times the man counted that in one sermon without stopping, he called them these things. See, and when the woman came to get something from Jesus, the great God of love that templed in the body of Jesus, She said, Master. He said, it's not meet that I should give the children bread to dogs. Could you imagine that? As I said the other night to some of the brethren, if you came here and you said, Brother Pike, I want you to pray for me, and I looked at you and I'd say, you don't go around giving God's things to dogs. What would you do? He was a strong preacher. When he turned over the tables and he popped the whip, he was a strong preacher. And when John came and said, generation of vipers. Well, that is, it would be as though I said, folks, what are y'all doing at Bethlehem tonight? You generation of vipers, who told you to come out here and listen to me preach? That's what he was saying. Generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? Who was your preacher? Where did you get your message? Strong people. When Paul, Peter, different ones, said Ananias and Sapphira, dead. O thou child of the devil, said you're in the bonds of iniquity. You're in the bonds of iniquity and the galls of bitterness. Blind. See, I'm just telling you that we get on the wrong side of thinking. We get the devil, he rocks us to sleep with this thing of today of God is love and you can do what you want to and God loves everybody. And I tell you again, God's angry with the wicked every day. You know, we tell you these things, but you don't let them register. We say, well, we know that, but God is love. God is love. He is love to them that receive love. He is, the Bible said, you walk contrary to me. He didn't say, I'll love you. He said, I'll walk contrary to you. He said, you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. And he said, you do unto others the way that you want me to do unto you, because that's the way I'm going to do unto you. See, or you would have others to do unto you. So in the preparation of man's heart is from God. And on we could go with the many things that Jesus said. Somebody just came to him and they said, Master. He just looked at him and said, why tempt thou me, you hypocrite? Now what if somebody come up to me and said, Pastor? I'd say, why tempt thou me, you hypocrite? Somebody said, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. He was talking about just like you that do those things. That's who he was talking about. That's who he was talking to. He was a man, just like I'm a man, standing here. And a man came up to him. And Jesus just looked at him and said, why are you tempting me, you hypocrite? Isn't that something? And Peter said, nay, Lord. He said, get behind me, devil or Satan. You understand what I'm saying? What we do, we just analyze the side of the Bible that we want to analyze. And people who are after money and people who don't want to offend anybody and they want to get everything they can out of them, they are like a doctor that really never tells them the horrible, hideous thing that's inside of them that's going to take their life within a matter of months and just says, keep on coming back. You know, and it'll be so much money, and it'll be so much money. And as the little story said, finally, when all the money was gone, they say this actually was a profound fact, that after many thousands and tens of thousands of dollars was spent, that the doctor said, I can't help you because you found out the man was out of money. And the man said, why didn't you tell me before you took all my money? But isn't that the way of the world and the physicians? The Bible said, and the little woman had spent all her living on the physicians and was none the better, but rather grew worse. Oh, you wouldn't say that about your physician now, would you? Nor the hospital or anything else. But that's what the Bible says. It says, well, Jesus was just down on physicians. Well, why did he say the sick need a physician? And if he was down on medicine, why did he say a merry heart doeth good like a medicine? Now, he just knew what he was talking about. And like I've said so many times, when he called them fools, he knew what he had made. And he knew they were fools. And when he called them a fox, he knew what he had made. And when he called them a devil, he knew what he had made. And when he called them a generation of vipers, he knew what he had made. He wasn't making any mistakes. See, someone said, well, Brother Pike, that's different. That was Jesus. Well, the Bible said in that day it shall not be the minister that speaks, but it shall be God, and all of them shall be taught of God as it is written. Let all the world keep silent, for God is in his temple. Then would God have the same right to talk the same way today? Or if he would not, would he be the same yesterday, today, and forever? Of course not. That's why that sometimes it seems rough. But folks, let me tell you, preachers aren't hard if they're real God preachers. They're not hard. The preachers that preach today that seem to be hard, men like Billy Sunday was about as strong as I ever heard. And Charles Spurgeon was kind of rough, even as you heard about him praying the prayer about the snake. And I'm sure that you remember it. But when he was called on to pray for somebody, he couldn't get their attention. He went over. One of the all-time greats. These wasn't even Pentecostal preachers. And when he prayed and made that statement, he said, Lord, I thank you for this. Said, this snake has done something I ain't been able to do, is to get these people's attention. And then when he prayed and he said, send another one by, a little bigger to bite the dead. And said, Lord, send a great big one by to bite the old man. So see, what if I prayed for you like that? Now, supposing when one here got bit by a snake and I prayed for him, I'd have prayed for him that way. Someone would say, well, they didn't need that. I don't know. I can't get them in church yet. And the snake did get their attention. Isn't it a true fact? That's exactly right. They'd gone away from God and the snake got their attention. And for a while they had their attention. And even the young one went a number of places and testified and then went away. Someone said, well, I don't think that's ethical, and I don't think that, Brother Pike, that is very smart. Well, I'm not trying to be ethical, and I'm not trying to be very smart. I'm just telling you what I'm telling you. Let's give the Lord a hand. I don't care about being ethical. I don't care about being smart. I haven't wanted to go to college, and I haven't wanted to go to school, because I think, as Martin Luther said, it's the gates of hell. And it's just today that somebody was testifying to me of the filth that they observed because they went down to a college to see what was going on as to the consideration of the college. And when they got there, it was so dirty and filthy. They used the terms, maybe not exactly like I'm saying, but that the people were fools to send their children to college and then force them to go and spend the money for them. And I thought, yeah, and so is school. And they got around to it and said, you know, said school is the same way. So you can see how much of this world I believe in. I don't believe in the government, and I don't believe in the laws of today. That is the law enforcement. And I don't believe in the preachers of today. And I don't have any confidence in any of them. I don't have any confidence in them. I didn't have any in my brothers. I didn't have any in my sisters. I didn't have any in my wife. I don't have any in you. And I don't have any in me. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody would say, well, my God, what kind of preacher are you? John said, I was sent from heaven to tell you something. Somebody says, well, I think you're of this world. Well, it looks like that if I was of the world would love me. They don't love me, and I don't love them. So I wonder what it is about the world. All that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away. All of their prayers is abomination in the sight of God. All of their offerings is abomination in the sight of God. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Though I would that they would repent. He knows they're not going to do that. So then, we are they. The Bible said he'll speak God's word, and God's word says, we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. For all flesh has corrupted its way before God. And you that have confidence in this and that and other things and admiration and concern and all of these other things, it just proves that you are partially blind or maybe altogether blind and that you cannot see afar off. And when you come to see and the scales fall from your eyes, you will repeat as that same man did that had all of his learning of that day. that we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. Paul no doubt felt like, if I've sat at the feet of Gamaliel, if I come up in the tribe of Benjamin, if I belong to the Sanhedrin, if I am a Pharisee, a Pharisee is to believe in the resurrection, if I am blameless touching the law and I can't trust myself, I have went out and killed people and was as blind as a bat till the scales fell from my eyes, I don't see who I could trust. Like the man I told you about a number of times, and went to him. When I talked to him about the Lord, his wife said, "Will you talk to him?" I said, "I will." She said, "He's dying." Said he won't confess God. And when I went into his room and I said, "Sir," and he talked to me like a gentleman. He talked to me with great respect. He had a beautiful home for his family. He made a good living. He treated his family right. His wife said, "There's only one thing. He will not believe in God." And she believed in God. And I just started to give an illustration by finding something that I wanted to pick up a thought and have reference to. He stopped me that quick. As shrewd, as sharp, as intelligent as could be, he said, "There's no need to say anything about that or talk to me about that. I don't believe in that." Just that flat. And that's when I told the man, as I've related before, I said, "Sir, why is it that you don't believe in God?" He said, "I can't see him." Said, "Can you show him to me? If you show him to me, I'll believe you." I sat there and talked with him. And I said, "Well, could you tell me why that you don't believe in God?" And many of you remember me saying this a number of times. He said, "Because when I was a child, my dad lied to me. And I was shocked, folks, when he come out and he said," I said, "How? What happened?" He said, "Over a thing called Santa Claus." You know, a lot of times I preach against the lies of Christmas time, of the evil gluttony as to the fat-bellied Santa Claus, the wild imagination that we're supposed to cast down, and the lies that are told to the children at that time about the gifts that God gives, when the Bible said every good and perfect gift comes from God. And people that are supposed to be great, intelligent people from college, from schools, great men, great women, push these lies into the hearts of their little ones. And then we believe in the flesh. Then we trust in the flesh. Then we call these our leaders. They're not my leaders. They may be your leaders, but not my leaders. And this bunch of dope addicts that go out here, they peddle dope, they go to these colleges, they streak, they look like a bunch of hideous monsters or freaks, and these are going to be our statesmen, and these are going to be our leaders, and these are the intelligent people. Folks, years ago, they put people like that in the insane asylum. I'm telling you the truth, I remember as a boy, those people went to the insane asylum, and they're going to be our leaders, and they're going to legislate. They might be your leaders, but they're not my leaders. See, wisdom cometh from above, easily to be entreated. Good, wonderful understanding. But anyway, on with the little thought. And the man said, "I believe my dad." Said, "I believe my dad." Said, "It didn't make no difference what my dad told me. He was the greatest thing in my eyes, and I believed him." And said, "No one could have ever convinced me that my dad would mislead me in any way." He said, "But one day, I woke up to the fact that my dad had actually lied to me and told me there was such a thing." Think about that. How foolish, how childish, how unreal. Someone would say, "You mean to tell me that this man based his whole life on Santa Claus?" No. He stood the way he did because of a lie. Satan is the father of a lie. That's why he is lifted up as a big fat-bellied ho-ho-ho and a ha-ha-ha and a drunkard and a party maker. When it's Christ, it's Christ. And that's what Christmas is about. And many other things we could say about holidays. And someone would say, "Well, such a foolish thing." But yet, I read where they said they positively proved that murder, where they had murdered, vicious murders, they traced it and traced it and traced it to get back to the origin, and they went back to the little fable Jack and the Beanstalk that killed the giant. Can you imagine such a stupid thing, as the world would say, but yet it was the little thing in the heart, that little fault that spoils the vines. See, in these little things you do, and all these things you do, because you misunderstand God. You misunderstand that God is a God of wrath. The Bible said, when you do these things, for these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And you doing these things, Jesus said, after that you have seen the judgment of others, he said, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He said concerning the preachers, he said, you blind lead the blind, you all fall into the ditch. See, and he said, as to you people, he said, you're whited sepulchres, it's full of dead men's bones. Hey, somebody said, my God, did he preach like that? He was a strong preacher. I don't think I've called any of you whited sepulchres yet, full of dead men's bones. So, I don't think I've turned over the chairs, and I don't think I popped the whip in that way. But nevertheless, this is what I'm trying to get over to you tonight. We are living in a very serious moment, a very serious time, and we are telling you the ways of salvation, and we're trying to tell you to stay away from the flesh. It's not a matter of what you think or how good you are or how good you are not. You're supposed to be dead, period, to the body, and dead, period, to the world, and the world dead, period, to you, and every thought that you have is supposed to be cast down, the imagination or whatever, and you're supposed to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You're not supposed to revel, to go eat and drink, to buy and sell and ball games and visit with relatives and laugh and talk and joke and all these kind of things as the frivolous, beggarly elements of the world. You're not supposed to have your mind on them. Not at all. The Bible said as to the early church, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and they broke bread from house to house with singleness of heart, and no one said anything that he had was his own, and they had what they had. They sold it all. They come and laid it down at the apostles' feet, and they served God, and they praised God day and night. Paul said, and you have taken as to the spoiling of your goods, knowing that you've got a better substance in heaven, and for this there is therefore, or henceforward, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me and everyone that doeth the will of God. Why turn you again to the beggarly elements of the world? You desire to be under bondage. See, folks, in this day, this is a wishy-washy, sloppy, messy people. They are so slipshod until their churches is nothing more than a cover-up. It's a cover-up for ball games and pool rooms and lust. And all these things. And someone would say, Brother Pike, my God, you going to say that? Let me tell it like it is. You know, they got a little saying in the world, tell it like it is. And when you tell it like it is, that's the way the Bible says it. The Bible said they are the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, and all of the tables are filled with vomit. That's the way he gives it. And that they are dogs and they are pigs and they are wallowing in the mire and they're lapping their vomit. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you told us that. I know again and again I told you that. Someone would say, well, isn't that sufficient? It's not to a dog. A dog's going to keep vomiting. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, let's look at it like this. You're going to let the dogs into the house? I'm not going to let the dogs in the house. The thing I'm upset over is you letting the dogs in the house. The Bible said, don't even bring the price of a dog into my house. So you let the dogs in the house. Someone said, well, what do you mean by that? You let them in your house all the time. I told you the other day, I said, folks, you don't want to invite nobody into your home at all if they don't take this doctrine. And I said, if anybody comes to you with any other thing other than what I've taught you, let them be accursed. As I said, so say I again, even if an angel from heaven, or an angel rather, come to you. And there is fallen angels that's in the second heaven. Even if they come to you, don't you believe them. And don't you receive them into your home, and don't you bid them Godspeed. If you do, you're partakers of the evil. And don't you so much as eat with a person that be called a fornicator if they be called a brother or sister. See, and the Bible said, withdraw thyself from every brother that walks disorderly. Yet you got to suck on weeds. You got to go out to drink. You got to take dope. You got to mess around with the passions of the body. You got to steal and you got to curse and snort and lie and cheat and gossip and backbite. And you got to go on with these things as to the covetousness of the world and the lustfulness of the world. And all of these kind of things as messing around in the world. And am I supposed to fellowship you? No. Are you supposed to fellowship me if I do that? No. Someone said, well, Brother Pike, I thought we were supposed to have love. We do have love, but not love for the devil. And we do have love, but not love for the filth. Somebody says, filth? The Bible said, lay aside all of the filth of the flesh. You know, isn't this strange? I talk like this, and people look at me bewildered and in amazement, saying, my God, what's wrong with that preacher? You know, that's how far human beings are from the Word of God and the real gospel of Jesus Christ. There's so much in formality and in the ritualistic ruts of corruption and the filth of the flesh and the carnal mind that's imbued with God. And churches and people have prayed around so many years that they don't even recognize the gospel anymore, which is Christ the Word. You know, and it's like it was in the days of Moses. When Jesus came, those that had been in the days of Moses, though Moses had told them over and over, and Moses was faithful in all of his house, even above Aaron the priest and even above Miriam the prophetess. But those people were so wretched that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, when the Son of God actually stood in their midst, they didn't recognize him. They killed him and said, we know God spoke to Moses, but we don't know that God spoke to you. Folks, that's the way it is today. They're killing. Like the Jews, they had got so terrible, so perverted. It reminds me of the government of today, our constitution that's supposed to be a great, mighty thing. It has been so perverted, so many addendums, so many insertions, until it has got to be rotten. And even our law enforcement of today, all of the places of justice. Out there, Solomon said, I looked and in the places of judgment there was corruption. It is a mire and a cesspool of iniquity. A boycotting against good and something to force your children to the old tree of knowledge and to hold up for prostitutes and drunkards and whatever as to the police themselves. That's what they are in their practices. And the whole thing, the Bible said the whole body is sick. See, and I said that to say this, that here we are coming to reality. What is this that I'm talking about? This is what it's going to take to make heaven. Leaving off with your television sets, burning them up, throwing them out, as Paul had a burning for all the books, or getting those things straight and converted as to whatever good they can bring, or the right kind of books. See, and getting your soul right and getting down to business and serving the Lord. Paul said, you Jews, said you killed the wise men. You've killed everything that God has sent unto you, the prophets. He said, and now the judgment of God has come upon you to the uttermost. Someone would say, the Jews. Folks, I can tell you from the bottom of my soul, you as a people have killed every decent, good, upright man and woman that's ever been sent to you, ever been sent to you. And now the judgments of God is upon you unto the uttermost, that you are going to gnaw your tongue for pain. And there won't be any healing medicines. And the days of grace will be gone. And you are left just as it was with the Jews, desolate. Not until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, as the Jews being fortunate. You will be left, period. There won't be any coming to you as in the days of the Lord. And you'll scream in the flames of hell and be tormented forever and forever and forever. And even in the tribulation period, you will pray and cry, scream for death. But even death won't take you out of your pain and misery. Well, I was just going to say a few little words there, and it seemed like that I kind of got into a sermonette. But I do want to read something here from the book of Daniel, since we're talking along these lines. This is the second chapter from the book of Daniel. And I guess maybe I needed to say these things tonight, because I come to you again and again, and there seem to be no hunger, because you are filled up with the superficial doings of today as to a religious attire, and not really living right at all to be holy in body and spirit. Paul said, I seek to present you to God, body, soul, and spirit, blameless, in that I have to present you to God. And here I warn you of the judgments of God to come, that he is going to meet you not with loving arms and open arms as a God of love, but the Bible said he's going to meet you as a bear that's been robbed of her cubs. And I've said this over and over. They say that one of the worst things in the world is to meet a bear that's been robbed of her cubs, said she will rip you to pieces. And God said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. All right, all nations that forget God or forget me, he said, I'll turn them into hell. That includes America. I determined that I would at least try to relate to you some things concerning the present day, which we have related before, sporadically speaking, a few things here and there. And a lot of times we don't get to tie things together because we don't have the reception that we need. I know we get the hands, but that doesn't mean anything. It's like people saying, I love the Lord with their mouth, but their heart's far from them. See, and I know I get that and that kind of entreaty, as you love me as a shepherd. That don't mean nothing. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. They called Jesus master. They bowed at his feet. They done all kinds of things, but they did not love him. He said, if you had my spirit, you'd be doing what I want you to do. And if you love me, you'd keep my commandments. And so it is with the people of Bethlehem. And I do have some here, have very few, very few. But I do have some here that I believe really does love me. But reading from the book of Daniel in chapter 2. Now, I want you to notice a little something right here. In the 29th verse of the second chapter. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Now, the thought here is hereafter. We know there is a hereafter as to our terminology, because there's a tomorrow. But the thing is, a hereafter. This king was about to kill all the wise men because he'd had a dream. He couldn't even remember the dream. And Daniel said, don't do that. I'll ask of God. God will help me. And he went and told him the dream. And then told him the understanding of it. And he that revealeth secrets. Remember that now. The Lord revealeth secrets. He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. That is hereafter. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that day a stone was cut out without hands which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer thrashing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And whithersoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that they break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odor unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secret seeing. Thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gates of the king. Now, goes on down to say that after all of this, in the third chapter, that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then it goes on to tell about this image, and I only read that little bit to use it as a reference back just for a few things here. I'm not going to attempt to get into anything spiritual as to the revelation of the Lord, unless he desires to do it. I'm subject to him. But I do want to relate a few things to you as being your pastor or being your minister to try to help you, because when I stand before God, and I must stand before God, I want to be of a certainty. I want to be sure that I've not left off with anything or any truth or in any way anything from the Bible, that I've not shunned to declare unto you the full counsel of God as the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I can save some, I want to save some. Paul said, becoming all things for all men, that I might save some. And I want to save some if I can, knowing that if I convert a soul, then I have saved a soul from hell. For the Bible said, let him that converteth a soul or a person, let them know that they have saved a soul from hell. So here it is, reading about Daniel and speaking of these things. See, it is a thing that projects a number of kingdoms. And we are well acquainted with the image as to what it meant, as to its time, as to its season, as to its date. We have these things on tape somewhere. And even as to the kingdoms, we broke them down on tape somewhere as to tell what kingdom was what and where and what it had to do with, and would desire to go back again and bring it out even more. Now, a preacher's limited when he gets up here, so it makes it very difficult to be able to bring out anything. And he has to just feel around and stumble around and mess with all of your minds, you know, as to put up with the kind of mind you've got, the kind of attitude you've got, and the kind of surmising or faith or love or whatever. He's just got a whole church full of devils and demons, as well as some sons of God and daughters of God. And the devils are just like bats flying everywhere, like you saw a bat flying around up here one night, trying their best to divert the attention and to cause problems as to create blindness for the people. But anyway, though we don't have time to go into this thing as to say, break down as to images, as to kingdoms or whatever they have to do with, we do have time to make a practical application as to a few things that's taking place. For instance, I said something the other night concerning the flag, and I stopped off. It was in the morning service, thinking I might be able to get back to it that night, which I could not because of the atmosphere. But now, here the flag went up that came back from Israel, which to me had great significance because it went up just in time to be out there on Memorial Day, to be as a memorial. Now we're fixing to go into a camp meeting, if the Lord will, and nothing happens. as to the independency, the Declaration of Independence, and at the same time, supposedly either going into a school or to set a tent, and I'm trying to figure out what the Lord wants concerning this. Always and always, when you go to do something for God, Satan always brings a half a dozen things so that you get confused or you have to decide and have to follow the Lord to find out which one to do. You'll be without anything and something will reveal itself, and then when you go to thinking on it, then something else will reveal itself, and then you're in the valley of decision. Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. So, but anyway, we see that a school there at Independence is offered to us for the meeting. The football field for parking. And we have to decide what's the best to do. So, looking at the flag going up, knowing that Israel did not reject the flag. Apparently they never did even look at it. They never did open it. When they saw the name of Jesus Christ, they rejected that concerning Jesus Christ. Because as it is written, they have rejected the cornerstone. The same has become the head of the corner. This is marvelous in our eyes because this is the doings of Christ. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, surely to the God of heaven, you don't believe what you're saying. You're not telling us that this has become the head of the corner. This is the head of the corner. This has always been the head of the corner. So then becoming the head of the corner, though they have their laws, though they have all of the natural things, as pertaining to the principles and the things of God that we're supposed to have as to the setting up of the millennium when they will be made the head of the nation, the oracles, the principles, but still things are no good without life. I tell you this a lot of times. See, things, they're no good without life. What good is a nice new vehicle to a dead man? What good is a spread of the best dinner that can be prepared to the woman that's dead and in the grave? See, or what good is the most beautiful clothing, or the sunlight, or the singing of the birds, or the waves of the sea as to the sound when they slosh up against the water and the refreshing of the breeze? What good is that to a dead person? See, things are without value, and things are without significance, and things are of no benefit to those that are dead. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, what do you mean? I mean that when you are in sin and in trespasses, you are dead while you live. And people who mess around with the gospel and religion, coming to the knowledge of the truth and won't honor it and won't obey it, see, they are twice dead and plucked up by the root. That means their spiritual being is dead and they can never be saved. They've crossed over the boundaries of worlds and they're cut off. See, this happens even as somebody came just a few days ago, last day or two. I preach here because I see the thing swallowing up my people. And you look at me like I'm such a horrible something. And that's why that I relate to these kind of things to you, to show you how blind you really are. But anyway, one of the outstanding people here at Bethlehem came to me with tears dripping down on the floor and told me of the horrible, hideous thing that he had done. And said, I feel cut off. And indeed, he had a right to. See, but the thing is, these said in my congregation. And when I preach, somebody looks at me and say, my, why does he talk with us like that? We'd never do things like that. But yet you do things like that. And some of you do things that are so terrible and hideous. And you cover it up so religiously. You just cover it up like it isn't anything. Jesus said, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites. Now, so you are dead, you cannot enjoy anything. Thus someone would say, well, I enjoy the world, you know. People of the world, they enjoy sin for a season. But do you really enjoy the things? It is only because you that are without You don't understand that the dart is ready to strike through your liver. And you don't understand that you're going to spend forever and ever in the flames of the fire. And you don't understand that cancer and all of these evil things is going to eat you like a worm. Where's the Bible said, I'll restore that that the cankerworm has eaten, the years the caterpillar has consumed. So, you don't understand that you are just for a moment as vanity, a few days and full of trouble, and that you're just going to step right off of the end out there, and there's no continuation of your life, and that you're not going to own things, that you don't own anything with your money and your polished ethics and your appearance and your body so highly as to self-esteem and all of these other things. You don't own nothing. Solomon said, by wisdom I've gotten all these things, but who knows but what I'll leave them to a fool, for it was sure he was going to leave them to somebody. See, because he didn't own them, you don't own them. They're only given to you. As the songwriter said, they're just borrowed for a while. And God has put you here and put all these things around you to see if you'll be a faithful steward and to see what you're going to do with your eyes as to the lust of the flesh and with your ears as to the lust of the flesh and as to your body to give it to passions and lust of the flesh or as your feeling and your desire as to see what you're going to do with it. And he's put you here and put all these things around you so that you can look at them like it was Jesus when he was taken up on the mountain. And within a moment's time, he was showed everything that was in the world. And Satan said, and all of these things are given into my hand. Indeed they are, because he's the God of the world. And he said, I will give them to you if you'll fall down and worship me. See, and he has said the same thing to you. And he's saying the same thing to you. And you listen to him. Jesus didn't listen to him, but you listen at him. See, and unless you've got Christ on the inside, you're going to follow him. There has never been, there never will be, there is no one at this present moment that has ever or can or ever will live a Christian life. Christ is the only hope of glory because he's the only one that was ever pure and the only one that ever lived right. And he is the only one that ever defeated Satan. He's the only one that was able to redeem back to you what you had lost. And it is Christ in you, the hope of that glory and that wonderful image and treasures that you've lost even life. Because he alone was made heir to it. Because he alone was the one that came as in the time of the redemption. And even the body, which is called the purchased possession. It has been purchased at Calvary and someday will be redeemed in the chains because though it's redeemed, you cannot see what you look like right now because we are already sons of God. You're already as to daughters of the Lord. But you can't tell what a son of God looks like because it's within the veil. And it's our duty to make manifest in these mortal genes this wonderful life of Christ, which is the heavenly treasure. Paul tells us that we have in the earthen vessels since Calvary as to the rending of the veil. So then we know that things without God, which is life, that's no life at all. See, God is withdrawing, as I said the other night, from the schools. They don't need him. In the control and understanding of the weather, they said we don't need him. In the government, what can God do? We need our man and we need whether it be Republican or Democrat or whatever they would call it in another country. You know, we need our little league of people. What we need is to be organized. And what we need is the majority of opinion. And what we need is to get together. And if we want something, we get enough people, we force the issue and they'll have to give it to us. Jesus said, blind fools and guides that strain at a net and swallow a camel. What are those people that are doing those things? In all of the world, they're blind guides, straining at a net, swallowing a camel. They're trying to be our leaders. When Jesus said to the leaders of that day, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. I've said before, these people that do these things as to the act of fornication, and we're so ready just to forgive the whole thing and let them all start over as to our fellowship. Folks, I know this one thing. Jesus said, come out from among them, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. He said, I know that you can't come out from the world in the sense that you live down here as a natural being and that you are in and out and around these kind of people. I know that, he said. Paul said, I know that. You can't do that. But as a spiritual being on the inside, you can come out from among them. And you don't have to have any fellowship with them, and you better not have any fellowship with them. And it better be a passing, a repassing, and it better be as to say something and be on your way and not to spend your time with them when you know that they're indulging in these things and doing these things. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I feel like that I need to tell them about God. The Bible says, after the first and after the second admonition, or that means admonishing, then reject them because they're heretics. They're not going to listen to you. Just like a judge when he takes you up about twice after that, and if he does stretch out three times, you can be for sure as a rule, that's it. He isn't going to listen at you anymore. See, and there is a time for all things. But to be partakers, to fellowship, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, everybody makes mistakes, and that was a little error. Folks, that was no little error. That was demon possession. When a person knows better than to do those kind of things and they go do them, that is no little error. Someone would say, well, isn't God love? Isn't he ready to forgive that? The Bible said they that do those things, the reason that they do them, he says the whore is a deep ditch. And she seeks and lurks and looks and prays after the soul till she can catch him, like a spider catching a fly. And said, they that are abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. It didn't say they that just stumble. It didn't say they that just make a mistake. He said, they that I abhor. There's something wrong with them. There's something wrong with them in a hypocrisy or the way they're doing or what they've been doing or their thoughts or that undermining thing of life. I abhor them already, he said, and I've left the ditch out there. And I will lead them into temptation and they'll fall into it. Because the preparation of a man's heart is from me. And can evil come to the city and I've not seen it, saith the Lord? How is it that you judge another way and I judge another way when God says it that that's the way it is? How is it? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what if it's my husband? All right, let's consider it. What if it is your husband? Or someone would say, well, what if it's my wife? What should I then do? I'll tell you what the Bible says. The Bible said, he that is joined to a harlot is a harlot. If that's what she is and you live with her, you're the same. Two can't walk together lest they be agreed. And if your husband is a whoremonger and you stay with him, you are the same. Both of you will go to hell because two can't walk together lest they be agreed. You also then are abhorred of the Lord. And you also have fallen into the ditch because you have become bone of bone and flesh of flesh as to one another. And in that, you both will be put into the fire, because the Bible says concerning the new city and the whoremonger and the adulterer shall have no part in that city. So he said they will be burned with fire. Now, we have got into a wishy-washy day to where you can't tell the church people from the world people because they have received every kind of thing there is. But if you remember in Revelation 12, there was a war in heaven. And that war in heaven caused Satan to be put out. Just as the expulsion in the garden for the wrong. They went out of the garden. Even Eve, that was supposed to be a perfect woman, God put her out. And he wouldn't have no fellowship with her. And Adam, when he partook of it, God put him out. And when the serpent partook, he was put out. And beloved friend, do you realize as a people that God hasn't had any fellowship with mankind since then except through Calvary? And the blood being on the seat of atonement has given God an opportunity to come down among the fornicators and in and out as Jesus, God, in a personification, sat and eat with the sinners and with the publicans. See, and the only way that he could even look at them was that he took a human body and killed it at Calvary and poured out his full wrath upon it at Calvary just to give blood atonement, to give grace on the mercy seat to generations long enough to get the righteous out from among them as to the predestinated, those that are, as Paul said, my women workers, whose names are in the Lamb's book of life. And as it was said, only they whose names were found written in the book of life from the foundation of the world were saved and did not wander after the flesh or as to the beast. Being the predestinated of God, and wish we had time to elaborate on it, because I don't have time, and I don't have time to get into those other things either. Time gets away so fast with just a few words. See, but the church world is in such a rut, now they have become intermingled, like as to the hot and the cold, as to Revelation 12, it's the hour of the casting out. And now Michael is standing for his people, even the archangel, not the flesh. All flesh is corrupted its way before God. It's filthy. The Bible said the filth of the flesh. It is filthy and unclean. And there's none good, no, not one. All have turned astray. Every man has gone after his own way and done his own thing, looked to his own quarter for his own gain. Even the preachers, they're trying to figure out what they're going to get out of it. See, and only the Holy Spirit on the inside that lived that overcoming life to bring that body into subjection as it did as to Jesus, though he were a son, as to the body he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, even to death on the cross, being made perfect to become the author and finish of our salvation. And having finished it as to our faith at Calvary, as to the law and whatever, and as to righteousness, came into our heart. As that which is complete, as to whatever measure you'll allow him to live in your heart. So then it's at this moment that God is beginning to give Judas a sop. At this moment, he is beginning to go out into the intellectual darkness, and people that came out of Egypt, looking back into Egypt, turned back into Egypt in their heart. With them, God was not well pleased. He let the earth open up, swallow them up, and they never did go into Canaan. A woman lives with a man when her mind is on another man. All the time. A man lives with a woman when his mind is on another woman. All the time. What is this? It is a sinful, adulterous generation. But as somebody just said, I was saying a little something about this, and this man said, well, that's just the nature of man. That's not the nature of man. That's the nature of Satan. When it's in a woman, it's not the nature of a woman. God did not make man like that. There's no record of that in the Bible. We are those that are born again. Leave that with Satan and with his people and with the beast. We are God's body, to be holy in body and spirit, in every thought into subjection, to meditate in his laws day and night, in that charity thinketh no evil. And not as to the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Being dead to the body, how can you live therein, Paul said, any longer? Or how can you lust when you don't have any life as to the body to lust with? Your life is of God. And your treasures are in heaven. Your conversation is in heaven. Your desire is in heaven. And the body of the Lord is bone and flesh as to that which you dwell in. As to the tabernacle of God or the temple of the living God. So then, it is that war in heaven at this moment, and the hot and the cold is beginning to come together, and it's not going to mix. It's not going to mix. When you get hot and cold coming together, if there is any means of mixture whatsoever, it will become lukewarm and become vomit and be spewed out of his mouth. He said, I would that you were hot or that you was cold, that you didn't know anything about God. I tell you this so many times. You can't be cold once you come to know about Christianity. There is no way. Somebody said, well, I know about that over there, but I stay on my side of the hill. I'm just not going to mess with that over there. You know, I'm just going to be cold. You're not being cold. You're being a fool. When you come to the knowledge of the Lord, there is no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries of God. So then you're being a fool in everything that you do while you're out there having come to the knowledge. Even if you ever come back to God, you got it all to reap, because there's no blood coverage for any of those things. So we know that when it supposedly has mixed together, it's not mixed together at all. It's vomit spewed out of his mouth. He won't swallow it. He won't have it. But if you're cold and you don't know, then the blood is on the seat of atonement so long as it takes. If it takes a million years, if you truthfully cannot find out, he'd keep this world a million years for you. But he's going to see that every person in the world hears the gospel, because the end cannot come until the gospel has been preached in all the world for a witness. Then shall the end come. Satellite or whatever it might be. See, and so when you come to the knowledge, he says, I would that you were hot. I would that you would not stand at the door as the Pharisees and scribes, to hinder my work and to hinder my people, and be responsible to have blood on your hand. Paul said, your blood be on your own head. I've come to preach to you. I've come to the knowledge. I've told you. Now you know. It's up to you. And the Bible said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed, and the rest did not. They were blinded. So I'm simply saying one thing as to the little exhortation tonight. You have come to the knowledge of the truth. The world has come to the knowledge of the truth now. All over the world, they've come to the knowledge of the truth. There's hardly anything or any place but what they've come to the knowledge of the truth. Which means that God cannot, I've said this before, a judge that is put there by the people as a man of integrity and fidelity, this man will not sit on the seat of judgment and take somebody and let them continue to murder. Or thieve and destroy and justify them and turn them loose. Only a devil will do that. And there are devils that sit on the seat of judgment. But a right judge won't do that. How much less with God will God do that? When God knows that you know and you've had the first and second admonition. And how many times have you been admonished? When the Bible said, he that being often reproved, if he stiffens his neck, hardens his neck or his heart, he'll be destroyed, and I won't give a remedy for it in the time of his destruction. I won't even allow him to call on me as to say, Lord, Lord. I'll let it happen so that he won't even be able to open his mouth or to utter a word. I won't offer any kind of remedy for it. Sudden it shall be. I know of those things happening. So, then there's a war in heaven right now. We know there's a continual warfare anyway. And if we were hungering and thirsting, we'd be wading in deep water tonight of those things that's been revealed to me that I've already seen, of the deep, deep water concerning these things. See, and the war is going on in heaven right now. See, there's a war in heaven. And that which is satanic is ready to be spewed out, because the blood is coming off of the seat of atonement. And those people, as to the devil living within them, there won't be any blood atonement for that human body to have any right to grace as to come into the presence of God. Never again. We're coming down to the end of it. And though we don't have time to go into things as usual, yet these little exhortations that leads up to it and builds all around it. With these, I'm trying to tell you, what good is things? See, what good is things without God? I read to you of Nebuchadnezzar and the secrets that was revealed to Daniel, and of that is to come hereafter, and would like to break it down as to these things, as to make an application of your present hour, time and season of life. But folks, let me tell you, when God withdraws, it's like the sunshine. I look outside through that door, I can see, begin to vaguely see outside. I can see, and what has happened? The light is going out. See, the night is here. The darkness, the gross darkness covering the people, which is intellectual human concept, human reasoning of religion, and of everything else that they humanly, in their perspectives of life as a human being, or beast, feel that they can handle and that they can carry on. But nevertheless, they're getting in a confused mess. Nevertheless, diseases are eating them up. And there's no healing medicines. Though you think you're healed, you find out it breaks out again. And though you think it's all right, something else happens. And see, it's getting to where there's nothing as to a permanency of anything anymore. Even to bring you relief. Because the days are getting intellectually darker and darker. And as it does, the physicians of the world are getting more ignorant and more ignorant. You know, they like to think of their polished ethics as their, we'll say, prog at human physics. That they can handle the situation, you know. This is what they feel in their medical terminology. And they think with their pills and with their drugs and with their, whatever it might be, herbs that comes from the earth, which bring forth something for us to the beast, and they're subject to those things. See, they think that this is going to remedy everything. But they don't realize that the earth is under a curse, and it's only because the blood is on the seat of atonement that God allows them to do it right now. And as quick as the blood comes off the seat of atonement, they're going to be like the congregation I saw divided. They're going to be ignorant. They won't even be able to have proper communication with one another. It'll be as it was at the Tower of Babel when they couldn't communicate any longer. Someone said, well, we'll never get like that. It's already like that. If it's not like that, why are the races fighting with each other? Why is the governments fighting with each other? Why is the nations fighting with each other? Why is the man and wife got to have two or three husbands, two or three wives? Why are the children kicked out? Why is all this fuddled up mess that's in America? It's a big babbling. You're getting to where you can't even talk to nobody. The preacher can't talk to the congregation. The congregation can't talk to the preacher. Nobody can communicate anymore. If you go to buy a car, you know the first thing, that the man's going to thieve you. Like one of our brethren here not too long ago went up to a place to buy a car. And he asked the man about buying a car. And the man said something. And he said, you're lying. He said, you know how I know that you're lying? He said, because you open your mouth. And that's just about it, the way it's got to be. People have got just about to the place that when they open their mouth, you know they're lying. They're either gossiping, backbiting, lying, or they're trying to do something to subdue you, to get control of you, or what? It's hard to find anybody anymore that's absolutely filled with the fidelity of God as to tell you the truth and be concerned about your soul. David said, I looked to the right and the left. I looked everywhere. I couldn't find no one concerned about my soul. Now, someone would say, well, I don't think it's like that in the day we're living in. Why don't you stand up and tell me of someone that you know that's concerned about your soul? If you find anybody, you're going to narrow it down so narrow that it would be shocking if you just analyze. Someone says, well, I think this man loves me and this woman loves me and my wife and my children. Just analyze it and see. Analyze it and see. If they cared for your soul, why wouldn't they walk as a light before you? Why wouldn't they live holy and godly? Or would they die for you that you might continue to live in your soul? Someone would say, well, I believe that they would. Well, why haven't they done it? The Bible said to give your bodies a living sacrifice, and a sacrifice means death. Paul said, I die daily because he loves souls. Why aren't they doing it? So, I'm going to close right here by saying this. The war is in heaven. Lucifer is being cast out. This thing is narrowing down more and more. And this wonderful light of the gospel of the revelation of the Son of God is revealing the impurities of the church and the hypocrisy of the church and those that are walking hypocritically. And it is narrowing it down. The Bible said, in that day when I purge my trees, there'll be so few that a little child can number them. So few, and they'll be full of sap, Jesus said, as life. But they'll be so few that a little child shall be able to number them. So then that means that this thing is going to be straight as the gate and narrow as the way, and few there's going to be that find it. Let's stand together, sing a little chorus together, just another few moments of exhortation, and another few moments. Whereas not as to you, but to them that are without, of telling them the right way. That God in that day will be justified as to say, you knew. You knew the right way. For the Bible says, He hath not left Himself without witnesses. Even the heavens declare His handiwork. And He's not left Himself without witness. So then, we who are the subjects of the Lord, we should witness for Him, not as to words, for love is not in word, but in deed. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This charismatic order of today, those people aren't going to be saved. There's people among them that God will call out. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Pentecostals, they're not going to be saved. The Jews, they're not going to be saved. Only the elect has obtained unto it, Paul said, and the rest was blinded. So then that means little flock, few there be that find it. And with all of their religious activities of allowances, even the little foxes that spoil the vines, with all of their allowances, they're not going to make it into the kingdom of God. With all of your violations, the things that you know that you are doing that directly transgress the word of the Lord, it's going to cause you to go to hell. All those things are going to keep you out of heaven. But that's your business. My business is to preach to you and tell you. You that are my sheep, you'll hear my voice. My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. And you will hear my voice, and you'll follow me. And them that love me, you'll keep my sayings. And Jesus said, how is it that you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not the things that I tell you to do? How can you call me Lord, Lord? Can you say one is your Lord and the constraint and control of your life when you're not under the control? There's no way. As to lords, many, whether it be a king that's over the land, you do what the law says do. Else, he's not your lord. And it's for sure if he's a king that cares for his kingdom, you won't be around long for him to be your lord. But let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I am saved evermore. Let's sing another little chorus together, can we? Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, all the death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, my life forever. For he's gone, I saw the stone all rolled back, gone. I saw the tomb, it's empty, gone. To sit at my father's side, for he's gone. All the death triumphant gone. Sin is defeated gone. I'm alive forevermore. Let's sing this little chorus together. They'll come from the east and the west. Sing that with me. They'll come from the land that's afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face and the glow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace. We're gems in his crown. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land that's afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. Blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face and glow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace. We're gems in his. One more time together. So they came from the east and the west, and they came from the land that's far to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed those pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face and the glow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, and we're crimson as mountain shine. I don't need no gold and silver, and I don't need no diamond ring. All I need is more of Jesus, for to me he's everything. So you can have all the gold and silver, and you can have all the world in pain. All I want is the love of Jesus, for to me he's my everything. So I don't want no gold and silver, I don't want all the pretty things. All I want is life eternal, and with Jesus to ever reign. So you can have all your gold and silver, and you can have all the pretty things. Give to me the love of Jesus for me. Let's say, lift our hands together. It's always good to come to church. It's always good to feel the presence of the Lord. It's always good to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that to the full measure of the full stature. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. How beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Whereas the Bible said, mark those that are among you that cause division. And a lot of times our concept of that is that somebody is trying to lead us astray by saying, hey, don't go to that church. But that isn't it. Satan is too shrewd for that. He knows that you'd know better than that. But he's trying to cause division by bringing in contrary things as to heresies and doctrines of devils, to tell you things, to program your mind, to mislead you, to entice you, to play upon your human senses, that he might, by subducing spirits, draw you away from your steadfastness in the Lord, casting down all of those thoughts, for that's wild imagination. Let us think on the word of the Lord and meditate in the laws of God day and night. Let us think on righteous things. And the Bible says, if anything hath any virtue in them, or anything be lovely, anything be pure, think on these things. That's where our health comes from. That's where our strength comes from. That's where our blessings come from. These are the things that comfort in our heart is to pleasing God. Then when we have that confidence, we know that God heareth us. And the Bible said we automatically know that we have the things that we desire of him, because they're already given to us in Calvary. And it's not a matter of persuasion as to God or God granting it. It's a matter of our confidence of heart to be able to receive it. It's already freely given to us, all things. Having given us his darling Son, Jesus, the precious Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, would he not freely with him give us all things? Is there anything else that is worthwhile in him holding back? In that Christ Jesus, the precious Holy Spirit, exhales all things. Certainly all things are secondary to that. So having him, let us rejoice and give God glory for all things. For I've given you all things that pertain unto life. And while we've got our hands up, let's sing this little chorus that we sing so often. So I will praise him. I will praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give him glory. People, for his blood that's washed the way every stain. Sing it again now. And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners. I'm going to ask David to come up, if he will, and dismiss us, David Burden. While David's coming, you know, David coming up, it makes me to remember that there is a fountain open in the house of David. And the Bible said, let whosoever will come and partake of these waters of life freely, for a root of Jesse. Hath prevailed. Had not God left us a root, we would be like to Sodom and Gomorrah. But through Christ, all nations are blessed. He alone be an heir to that glory. And by him being within you, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living waters While you got your hands up, got your eyes closed, and while David comes, I want to sing it one more time. And I will pray.